And that time it comes to the time of the Old Testament scripture reading and the preaching of God's Word. And so would you turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1 as we continue in Genesis and God's creation of the universe. Genesis chapter 1, we'll be reading verses 26 to the end of the chapter, 26 through verse 31. Let us go to the Lord in prayer first. Let's pray. Father, we come to your word and we ask for your mercy and your grace. Give us of your spirit an understanding. Put the word in our hearts, not only in our minds, but make it work all the way down to our hearts. That out of the heart, the mouth would speak and we would live. So change our hearts by this word. And we need your spirit to do that. We are not perfect. We are sinners. And so we need you to do it. Though your word is perfect and all powerful, we need you to work in us. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 1 verse 26, this is God's powerful word. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth. And every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for you." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. That is God's word. What is your duty? The past 2 weeks, we were looking at how God created man in God's image, and that we were made in the image of God as rational and relational and righteous and religious beings like God is. And not only are we to reflect the image of God, but we do that through our duty, our responsibility. And he gives us, each one of us, a duty. And in our society today, there's confusion over our duty and our responsibility. Most people are living for self, for their own glory, to make a name for themselves, to fulfill their own pleasures, for possessions. These are the goals, their targets in life, their responsibility, they believe, is towards those things. These are the goals they have decided. And I want money, and I want pleasure, and I want my possessions. I want to make a name for myself. Sounds like the people at the Tower of Babel. They wanted to make a name for themselves. But the Christian is different than that. God's people are different than that because the main goal for the Christian is never made by themselves. Our purpose and our duties are not made by ourselves. It's made by God. God gives us our duty and our responsibility. He doesn't leave us in the dark. He shows us in his word what we are to do. the word before you, the scriptures in your hands. And he tells us, will you listen? And that's the question, I guess, this morning. The questions we ask sometimes if you're younger. We think of those in college, those preparing to go to college or in high school or grade school. Maybe a little older than grade school, but you're asking yourselves, what am I going to do with my life? Maybe you're in college. David, you're majoring in philosophy. What are you going to do with that? You should ask a question like that. What am I going to do with a degree in philosophy or a degree in the sciences or a degree in music, things like that, that some of you might be thinking about doing. What am I going to do with that? What am I going to study in college if you haven't decided that already? What will my career be? And the big question that you need to be asking yourselves is, what has God called me to do? This morning, God wants you to ask yourself, what is my duty? This is for everybody. What will be my duty? What's my Christian responsibility? What is that duty that I have now, which I'll have the rest of my life? And you need to ask that question because as you're preparing for your careers and your life after leaving your family and you're going off on your own, you need to ask that because the answer to that question has to be at the center of all you do. So if you're going to do interior design, the answer to this question needs to guide that. And the center has to be on what God says and not on what you want to do. So what is my duty as a Christian? Well, some of you older folks, you've lived most of your life now and you might be asking, have I done my duty? Have I fulfilled the responsibility that God has set before me? And then some who are in the middle, you're not retired yet, you're still working. It's how my family and I have been living. Are we fulfilling the duty that God has set before us? Or does change need to happen right now? The Scripture gives us a very general answer, at least in this portion of Scripture in verse 28. Look there, it says, God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So you see three general, broad goals or purposes of every human life. Not just the Christian, but every human life. And those are our 3 points this morning. First, that we must fill the earth. Second, we must subdue the earth. And third, we must rule the earth. Let's look first at that purpose and duty God has set before us, that we must fill the earth. You say, well, that's not that big of that special, because the same thing is said to the animals in verse 22. God blessed them, saying, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. You think about how we looked at this a couple weeks ago, how he communicates that to the animals, and then how he communicates it to us. It's different. To the animals, he said, be fruitful. He doesn't even say it to them. He says it concerning them. He says it about them. Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. But to man, he speaks directly to man. He says, God bless them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. He speaks to Adam and Eve. He sets the tone for what the Bible is, that it's the breathed out word of God to God's people, to man. And when the preacher speaks the word from Scripture, it is the word of God. It's Jesus speaking to you, as it says in Hebrews 12. And so that alone makes this command to fill the earth and the other duties here different than the animals. Because he speaks, this whole Bible, it's to you. It's to God's people. And he says, fill the earth. Reproduce. Why fill the earth? What's the difference, first off, between the animals filling the earth and man filling the earth? There is a difference. In verse 20, he shows that for the animals to fill the earth, he wants them to fill the earth because he doesn't want the earth to be empty. He says, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures and let the birds fly above the earth. Earlier it said, verse 22 says, let the birds multiply on the earth. Why? So they wouldn't be empty. So that there'd be things in the sky and there'd be things in the seas, and it applies to the animals too, that there'd be animals on the earth, and filling the earth. And later in Genesis 9 we see why, because man is to use them for food. And even in the chapter 4 we see that they're used for sacrifice and worship to God. So they need to fill the earth. He doesn't want this to be like verse 2. He doesn't want the earth like that. He doesn't want it void of his creation. He wants it filled with his creation. Let them. He wants it filled with life, teeming with life, abounding with life. God wants man in a different way. He has a different purpose of filling the earth, and that is, he wants man to fill the earth so he can rule over it. So he can subdue it. Why? So that, as we looked last week, and as we reflect the image of God, that we would reflect His glory more. That there be more people that therefore reflect more of His glory. That's why we are to fill the earth, so that we would subdue it and rule over it. But our society has rebelled against that, haven't they? There's many who have decided for no good reason, no godly reason, to have no children or maybe just one child for no good reason, no godly reason. They put their goal, like I was saying earlier, they put their goal before God's responsibility that He gives to you. The goal that God gives to you, man shoves that aside and he says, no, I want this particular career. And if I had children, if I was even married and I had children, then I wouldn't be able to do my career. I wouldn't be able to do my job. Or if I had children, then I wouldn't be able to go out anytime I wanted to, wherever I wanted to go. I'm not as free. Right, parents? You're not as free with children. You're not able to do your own pleasures anytime you want. You have a responsibility to take care of your children. But in our society, they just throw the children out. They don't want the children. So they can do their pleasures. The children are an inconvenience to them. They have a higher priority. Their higher priority is their self and not the glory of God. Here, for the glory of God, the Lord says, fill the earth. Fill it. Reproduce. In our society, there's clear disobedience. They say, no, I don't want to do that. And that's why abortion is so prevalent today. You accidentally have a child and that gets in the way of your plan. That gets in the way of your career. That gets in the way of your pleasures. You're not going to be able to afford the bigger house because now you have to afford your child that you have. And so they just get rid of them. Murder children. And God says, fill the earth. The world says, I want my plan. I want my pleasure. I want my work. I want my schooling. I want all my things, and this child can't live. And God says, no, fill the earth for my glory. Well, what happens when we don't have children? Well, we're killing ourselves if we don't have children. If you don't reproduce, then you're killing off the human race. And God says, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. And you have the environmentalist people in the world who think that to reproduce is harmful to the planet because it takes up more energy, more land, it produces more waste, etc. But God is saying here at the beginning of creation, to the environmentalists, to the people who are concerned about overpopulation, children are not a threat, he says. Children are necessary to bless the earth, to subdue the earth, and to rule over the earth, to make the earth all that it can be and all that it should be for my glory. In other words, in our culture today, God is showing us that we can't allow society to dictate or diminish the importance of a father and a mother bringing a child into the world. You can't allow society to influence your life. And that's happened in the church already. You know, lots of people have fewer and fewer children. They have more and more money, yet they have, which is what they idolize, and yet they have fewer and fewer children. Childbearing is one of the greatest privileges and responsibilities that God gives to us. He entrusts to us. He doesn't have to do that, but he does. He entrusts his image bearers to us. You think of what we'll read next Lord's Day in the morning, since we just read 1 Timothy 1. We'll read 1 Timothy 2 next week. In verse 15, there's the whole chapter is kind of controversial. The end of it is, but in our world. But the very end of it, verse 15, it says, but women will be preserved or saved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. That can be a hard verse to interpret. It's really not that hard if we look at the context of chapter 2. It basically says this, that womanhood, specifically mothering. So women, listen. Mothering, bearing children, having children is a huge part of what God wants for women of his church. God loves children. He cherishes them. That's why the sign of the covenant is not just to those who follow him, but it's to the children. That's why circumcision happened in the Old Testament. That's why baptism happens now. It's expanded. It's not just to males, but now it's to, because in Christ it's expanded to males and females. Why? Because he cherishes children. He says, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. He wants the children here in worship. Even the youngest of children, the nursing infants, because he loves them. He desires them to reflect his glory. And he reflects it when the baby cries, and it shows us what our desire ought to be for the word, pure milk of the word, just as a baby cries for the milk of the mother. He reflects our glory, his glory. And so women, especially young women, do not be blinded by your selfishness or your own desire to make a name for yourself, you know, by your career that you want to get to. Don't let the world blind your eyes of this great and awesome privilege and responsibility, the high calling of motherhood. The behind the scenes work, where you get very little credit, and therefore you'll be more blessed by God. No one, listen to this, no one can take this privilege away from you. Men can't take that from you. They can't be the childbearers. It's impossible. Only women can do this. Only women, in the context of marriage, are to produce little ones. Little children. And these are His children. He says in Ezekiel 23, when he's talking about the Lord, the people slaughtering the children when they're sacrificing the idols, two idols, he calls them, he says that they're mine. You're slaughtering my children. And that's what we do with abortion today. We're slaughtering His children. And so, God is saying to mothers and to future mothers, women here, girls, motherhood is such an awesome privilege that you get to bear my children. He entrusts His children to you. Whatever God gives to you. You see, we often ask about the number. Well, how many are we to have? God never says how many we are to have. And so I can't tell you how many you are to have. It's whatever God gives you, that's the number you are to have. Now, one extreme is to have no children. We've pretty much already covered that. But then there are those people, maybe sinfully, try to fill the earth individually. They're trying to do it all by themselves. And so they have 20 kids or whatever. Maybe that's how many they're supposed to have, and that's great. But is their goal, where's their heart, is what I'm saying. If their heart is, I'm supposed to do this by myself, to fill the earth by myself, well, that's the wrong motive. That's the wrong heart. We're to fill the earth with the means by which God gives to us. So you're thinking in this faith that God has given you, should we have more stewardship? And all these questions come in about. But the fact is that we are to have children. And we are to bear children. And they are a blessing from the Lord. And He entrusts them to us. Well, now, there are some people who can't have children. We live in a fallen world. Not everybody's able to have children. You think of Sarah. For a long time, she was not able to have children. Well, that opens up more possibilities, doesn't it? To fill the earth, to take those unwanted children and adopt them and show that great picture of the gospel and how God adopts us into His family. And you can do that if you're not able to have children. If you have children, you want more children. And you're maybe too old to have children. You can adopt children. You have that great picture of the gospel. God commands us to fill the earth. And so especially for those who are younger, you have your whole life ahead of you. As you're planning for your future, you're looking at your lives and your careers. God desires you to be married. God creates man, male and female, in the context of a relationship. He gives, there's extraordinary cases of, He gives the gift of celibacy. I have no idea what that's like. But He does not give that to many people. And today many people are living like it, or they're just living in their own pleasure and they marry later and later and later. tempting yourself to sin. That's what that is. We are made to be in relationship. Male is to be in relationship with a female. Female is to be in relationship with a male. Why? Because it says fill the earth. That's how you fill the earth. In the context of marriage. And so, are you planning right now, even though you have no clue, you don't want to get married right now because maybe you're too young? That's fine. But are you planning now? Are you thinking at least, is my career, is that going to be more important than my marriage? Will I, if I have to get married, to marry my future spouse, if I have to, am I willing to give up my job? The career that I've maybe studied for years and years and years for? Are you willing to give that up? Or change things around to make it work in marriage? And then add children on top of that. Are you planning for that? You know, is my career going to allow me to have children? God says fill the earth, and so we have to desire the children. Is my love of my home or my possessions and all these things that I want, is that way below God's duty and responsibility for me to fill the earth? And so if I do get married and I do have children, am I able with my career to change if I have to? Am I willing to give up that career, you know, for the women, to give up that career to be a mother, a homemaker, even if that's what God calls you to? Are you willing to give up all that you've done just to be that? Just to be that. What a great job that is. It's a hard job. So, as you're preparing for the future, are you thinking about those little questions? The little questions that are actually really big. Because see, God says, here's your calling. It's right here in Genesis. You are to fill the earth. Is that your desire? Is that your first desire? As it has to do with pleasing God. Maybe your calling, what you think your calling is to interior designer, be a teacher of philosophy or whatever you're going to do with that. Things like their music. Does that come under God's plan to fill the earth? Think about that. The great and duty, responsibility, and privilege of filling the earth. The second, we must subdue the earth. Verse 28 again says, God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. To subdue means to bring something under control, to make subservient, to subjugate, in this case, the earth, to subdue the earth, to enter the land and make it a place where God is worshipped, like Israel. Where the laws are to be obeyed and where idols are driven out. When Israel entered the promised land, that's what we're learning, that they were to destroy all the people. Why? Because they had all those idols. And if they didn't destroy all the people, the idols would come in like it did with Achan, and they would be worshipped and kept and prized. And so they were to destroy all the people so that they wouldn't become idolatrous. They wouldn't worship gods like Baal. They were supposed to destroy. In other words, they were to subdue it. Make it a place of worship to the Lord. Even before the fall, this command is given to a man to subdue the earth, to bring it and all people who dwell on the earth in the garden, Adam and Eve, to its full potential in bringing glory to God. That's the worship I'm talking about. To bring the garden to its full potential in glorifying God. It must be worked. It must be shaped. It must be molded. In this sense, that we are to do exactly what God does in the six-day creation. He works. He starts with this formless, empty void, and he works to order, from chaos to order, and to this emptiness to beauty. And all that we do, we're to be working towards beauty and towards order. It's like a diamond. If you found a diamond in the ground, it just looks like an ordinary rock if you're not wise in understanding what it actually is. But if you knew, you would take it out of the ground, it would look like a rock, and you, if you were a person who works with diamonds, and that diamond must be cut, and it must be shaped, it must be polished, and to make it shiny and beautiful. That's what subduing is. For taking what God has made perfect and continuing to work and subdue the earth and making things even more beautiful. Especially now after the fall, where everything is not beautiful anymore. Take someone of skill to mold it, the diamond, and make it into what it's supposed to be, like if you have engagement rings, to make it look like that. Or a fruit tree, you think, with Adam, the trees in the garden. Man had to continually work to keep the trees and prune them to make sure the produce would produce more fruits and good fruit, better fruit. That's what God's job that he gave Adam was, to work the soil. Skill was needed, tending and care, pruning. Why? So it could become to its full potential and full beauty and production. Why? So it would bring glory to God. God uses man as an instrument to do these things. The world in which we live might blossom, might flourish, might bring forth its full potential. Thereby people would worship God. Not like Cain, who came and worked for his own glory and sacrificed for his own gain, but like Abel, who came in faith, who came worshiping the Lord and longing for his glory. And that's why we work for his glory. So subduing means to use and to bring about those gifts and those skills that God has given. Whether some of you, you know, you're not so good in some areas, but you're better in other areas. Well, what if God uses you where you're not so good? Well, you do everything you can by the strength of Christ to do it well and to do it as best you can. Why? To bring forth beauty. And when you work, if you have your job and you're very good at what you do, then you do it to the best of your ability. You don't slack off and you're not lazy in your job. But you work so that what is produced is beautiful. And it works. So that God would be praised and it would benefit others. So God's calling you to work in the second command to subdue. So you don't sit in front of the television all day. You don't watch the news all day or the soap operas or whatever. You don't sit around and surf the internet all day. You don't just sit there and relax. You know, during the summer, now it's winter's gone. You sit on your back porch all day. You don't do that. Though we are to enjoy God's creation, we are also to work. There are times for relaxation, yet there's also times to work. So wasting the whole day in vacation. I always wonder if vacation is not a biblical thing. God never says take a vacation. Though we do need to rest from our labors, that's why he gives us the Lord's Day. But that's what I think, so don't go on that. That's not. When you're making your garden, right? Your goal is to make the straightest rows possible. That should be your goal. And that's the, there's no weeds ever. That's your goal. You'll fail, you know. But that's your goal. Why? So that people, when they come over, they see your garden, they're like, wow. Whoever takes care of this garden, they care about it. And for the Christian would come over and see it, and that's what God does. This is a child of God who takes care of this garden. And he'll bring glory to God. Or your house, when you keep your house, you clean your house, clean it to the best possible way you can. Keep it clean as possible. And when people come over to your house, they see your house and they'll be like, this belongs to a child of God. There's something beautiful here. There's something good here. Maybe if they're not a Christian, they'll be like, why is your house so clean? Why does it look this way? Well, because my God is good. And that's what he does for us, for Christians. He saves us from our sin and the dirt, and he makes us clean. That's to be our goal. That our working, our subduing would be a display of the glory of God. Now, where you, that's the Christian's work ethic. That we're working for one purpose. Not to make money, not to, although that's part of it, and we need to provide for a house. But that's not the goal. The goal is to glorify God. And then all that we do brings glory to him. That people would see our good works and glorify the Father in heaven. Right? The environmentalists, when we were talking about subduing, the environmentalists will say, they will look at the earth and they'll say, well, we need to perpetuate the plants and the animals at any cost to man. To them, the ultimate, to the environmentalists, the ultimate good is whatever the creation does naturally. That's what is most important, creation. The earth, in other words. But God made us the jewel of his creation, of all creation, not the plants, not the animals, and he's telling us right here, do whatever is necessary with the rest of creation that I've made. Do whatever it takes to benefit man in the most God-honoring way possible, that it would bring glory to me. Whatever is most beautiful and fitting, which is good, do that. So people would see my glory. And you're in the basement, or you're cleaning your closet in the back of the house, no one sees it, and you're cleaning it out, and you say, well, I'll stuff this stuff back in here, nobody's going to see it. God sees that. And maybe your people in your family see that. God says, subdue the earth. Bear my image. And by the strength of Christ, make things beautiful. Make things to work well for my glory. So we must subdue the earth. Finally, we must rule the earth. Verse 28, again, God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, subdue it, and rule over it. He says, rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. In verse 26, he says, rule over all the earth. It's interesting that God is commanding us to rule the earth when he is the ruler. When he is the king. And so we automatically must acknowledge that we aren't the king. Our ruling, though God commands us to rule here, our ruling is still in submission to him. We are kings, but he is the King of Kings. We are rulers of the earth, but He is the ruler of all things, meaning He is your ruler. He's my ruler. So the authority we have is an authority granted by the Lord. The rule that we have is one ruled by the ruler, the Lord. The authority we have is not an ultimate authority. It's an authority that comes under the Lord. So even a king or our president, they don't have ultimate authority. Their authority comes under the Lord who ordained them to be in the position they're in. And for you, in our sin, this is what we do. We say, I can rule however I want. I can do whatever I want. This is what the world does, especially. Christian does it too, though. And you say, I have authority over whatever I want to have authority over. And the Lord says, no, your authority must be an authority which is governed by me and by my word. Your ruling must be a ruling governed by me and my word. He gives authority to you. He commands you to exercise that authority. And He governs how you exercise that authority. And we'll come back to that next week when we look at how we are to rule the earth. And looking at how God rules the earth. But notice with me one main part of ruling. Each person is to rule. My son is to rule. And he's 2 years old. Babies are to rule. Sons and daughters are to rule. Parents are to rule. Governing authorities are to rule. Everyone is to rule. Because it says, to man, all mankind, that they are to rule over the earth. And so there's the infant that he's ruling over the little creatures and things at the bottom of everything. And over their toys. And yet that rule comes under a higher rule, doesn't it? The parents. You know you can't play with that toy now. Don't kill that animal. Don't kill that bug. Things like that. And then there's the other children as well. And then the mother and the wife. And then there's the husband. And the person at the bottom of the chain at your work. To the person at the top of the chain. The CEO, the boss. The person in prison. Who's had all their physical rights and privileges pretty much taken away. And then you have all the way up to the top. To the president who can apparently do whatever he wants in our country. Everyone is to rule, but know this one thing, that in our calling, in our authority, each and every person is in submission. To be a good husband, you have to submit. And so, wives, don't be too afraid of Ephesians 5, where it says, wives, submit to your husbands, because your husband has a higher calling and more difficult calling to submit to Christ. And he's unable to do it. There's submission to parents. There's submission to husbands. Submission to bosses. Submission to governing authorities. Submission to elders. Each case. Every single line of authority. It all leads to Christ. Why? Because he's the King of Kings. He's the ruler of all rulers. He is in complete authority. And your submission to the elders, your submission to your parents or to your husband or to your governing authority, it's all a submission to Christ. Each one of us often looks to God, we shake our fist, we cry out, no. That's the essence of sin. Whether the mother tells the child to go to bed and they say, no, I don't want to go to bed now. or the husband tells his wife, this is what we're going to do, and then she says, no, I don't want to do that, I want to do this. Or the Lord who tells the father and husband to lead spiritually the family and pray with and for your wife and your children and teach them the scriptures daily, teach them the gospel. And the husband and father, you say, no, I want to sit here and rest because I just got home from work. I've been busy all day and I'm tired. In each instance, the one under authority is shaking their fist. No, they're shaking that fist. No, at Christ, the one who died for them. It calls us to rule under submission to Him in all things. As we close it, isn't it, is it glorious as we think back on the whole picture? He gives us the great privilege of bringing about kings. Mothers, you bear these little things. Kings. And they grow up to be bigger kings in size and sin and pride. Children, they're little rulers who are to sit in submission to God. And each one of us has fallen in sin, and those children, they all shake their fists at God and they say no. And they shake their fist at God and they say no, just like their parents. But isn't it wonderful how the Father sent the King into the world to redeem those little kings and kings like us under the authority of to be under the authority of the King of Kings. So He redeems us. The King redeems us who are little kings to be perfect kings, to rule well and to rule for His glory and to come under His authority. No longer to shake our fists at God, but to worship Him. To fill the earth, to subdue the earth, and to rule. And think of all the creatures that He made. And He made man with the responsibility to show forth His glory, mostly. Well, how do we respond to that? How He made us. How He tells us to fill the earth and how He tells us to submit and or subdue the earth and make things beautiful. Well, have we submitted to Him in those things? If we haven't, then will you listen to the Lord? Will you change your life because of Christ? He changed your life already to submit to Him. And no longer will you shake your fist at Him.